Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear a portion of our gospel reading for this morning, Luke chapter 9. He asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, this event is recorded in three of the four Gospels, so I will actually be including some of the quotations from the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark as well, because they give us a more complete picture of what's going on here. But I want to get right into the three different parts I have listed for you there in the bulletin. The shocking identity of Christ. The number one question that you find in the Gospels is, who is this man? Who is this Jesus? And so the Jews ask this, the disciples ask this, the leaders of the Jews ask this, and we see here in our text that Jesus lays the question before the apostles. Who do the crowds say that I am? Or if we combine this with Matthew, Jesus more fully says, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the disciples respond by listing several theories that are floating out there among the Jews. John, one of the prophets who has somehow risen from the dead. But one of the titles that is not mentioned is he maybe the Messiah? Is he the Christ? And maybe that was because in those days and before those days, the title of Messiah, or Christ, was not correctly understood by the Jews. Jesus didn't sound like a Messiah, at least the kind they wanted. They were hoping for somebody who would come along and defeat the Roman government so they could get back their earthly Jewish kingdom. And Jesus didn't seem to fit that bill. So maybe that wasn't on their radar screen. Although it was for some people were saying, is he the Christ? He's doing so many miracles and so forth. Now what's very interesting is that Jesus himself doesn't refer to himself as the Christ, at least very often. He does it at least one time, John chapter 4, where he tells the woman at the well, yes, I am the Christ. And he implies it some other times, and at his trial he does answer affirmatively that he is the Christ, but he doesn't say too much about himself, I am the Christ. His favorite title for himself is the Son of Man. I am the Son of Man. And when we hear that title, we probably think, oh, that means he's the Son of Mary, he's a human being. And yes, it does mean that. He's fully human. But it's much more than that as well. He's actually referring to a prophecy back in Daniel chapter 7. And back there, we read that the Son of Man is one to whom in the last days is given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. All peoples, nations, and languages will serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And so you can see here when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, he's not saying, I'm just not a mere human prophet. I am more than human. In fact, when you look at the words of Christ, when he uses this title of himself, he makes it very clear, that the title Son of Man means more than a mere human being. So, for example, Matthew 9:6, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Matthew 19, the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And then he will say He will repay each person according to what he has done. Matthew 16, the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. Matthew 26, this is Luke, right after our text today. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed. John chapter 1, this is a good one, listen to this. You will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. John chapter 6, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. John 6 again, the food that endures to eternal life the Son of Man will give you. So when the Jews on the street were saying, well, maybe he's a prophet that somehow come back to life. Maybe he's a mere human, but really a good teacher who's come back to life somehow. They're really missing the boat. Jesus is claiming, and this is the shocking thing, Jesus is claiming nothing less than divinity, being equal to God the Father. But then we see in our text, he poses the question to the disciples. All right, disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter, representing all the apostles, hits the nail on the head. And I'll use the full answer found in Matthew chapter 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, we get it. You are not merely human. You are not merely a great human prophet, but you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God, equal to the Father. And this is shocking. This is shocking stuff. And explains also why, as time went on, Jesus was described as insane or blasphemous or demon-possessed by people who didn't believe in him. So, the shocking identity. The shocking work. His work is no less shocking than his identity. And even his disciples were taken aback by the work he said he would do. So here's his work, the shocking work. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day be raised. The thinking of the disciples basically was, what are you talking about? You know, we just confessed, Jesus, that you are the Christ and God in human flesh, and yet you have all power. Why are you going to get yourself killed? This is insane. This doesn't make sense. Or in the words of Peter, who took Jesus aside to rebuke him, oh no, Lord, this will never happen to you. And Jesus' reply to Peter was, get behind me, Satan. You do not have God's concerns in mind, but man's. Now, I think we would have to admit that God being humiliated, God suffering, God dying is a shock and would be unthinkable to the typical human brain. But the reason Peter and the disciples and any and all people find this shocking is that they and we do not understand the gravity of the real problem. And that is why Jesus came, for the real problem. If we understood the real problem, and we now do as Christians, then this horrifying and shocking work of Jesus makes sense. See, man's real problem is not temporal. It's not earthly. The real problem is not bad governments and corrupt politicians. The real problem is not a lack of food and shelter and clothing and medical care. The real problem is not poverty or natural disasters. The real problem is not accidents or cancer or aging. The real problem is not even things like family breakdown or the increase in immorality or even the horrifying act of abortion. Those are our very real and very horrible. But all of these things are actually just symptoms of the real problem. The real problem is not earthly or temporal. It is spiritual and eternal. It is why there are the tortures of hell. The real problem is sin, death, and Satan. And no mere man could ever fight against them and win. There is no great earthly leader that could do anything about these. You and I, and everybody combined, we could never do one little bit against any of these real enemies and problems. Only God Himself could defeat the real problem. And He would only be able to conquer them by first being conquered by them, by suffering many things, by being rejected, by being killed, and finally by being raised from the dead on the third day. So His work is shocking. And His work, we say, was vicarious. In other words, substitutionary. It was done in our place. He paid the debt of all our sin. He died our eternal death. And He did it all by Himself, without any help from you or me or anybody else. And so by this person and His shocking identity, and by this person and His shocking work, forgiveness and life and salvation have been acquired, and they have been offered to all of us here, and hopefully all of us here have also received it. It is received by faith, and it is distributed in word and sacrament. As St. Paul says in our epistle lesson for today, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." When God looks at you, He doesn't see you and your failures and your sin. He sees Christ. You're wearing Christ, His righteousness. So, shocking identity, shocking work, and finally the two realities before us. And these two realities are shocking as well. And though we are saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus and not by our works, Jesus here wants us to understand what is before us. These two realities. So if you and I have said yes to Jesus by faith, if you are baptized, and by that baptism you have been clothed with Christ, and you've been made His own, and you wish to remain His, and you wish to follow Jesus, He is telling you something here you need to realize about your life today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day until the day you die or until the day Christ comes back. A few chapters later, Jesus calls this counting the cost. Counting the cost. And many Christians have failed to count the cost They think Christian faith is cheap and easy. And they fail to grasp, or they don't want to grasp, that, like Jesus, who bore the ultimate cross, each individual Christian has to bear a cross as well. Again, our text. Let me include two more verses after our text. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it benefit someone if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and that of the Father and the holy angels. In other words, either Jesus is my treasure or the world is my treasure. Either I follow Jesus and face the scorn of the world, or I focus on the riches of the world and end up penniless in the end. Either I am willing to look like a fool for Christ's sake, or I will be praised by the world, which will all be meaningless at the end of all things. Either I find my real identity and joy and fulfillment in Christ, or I think and I act as if real meaning, happiness, and joy comes by attaching my heart to the things of this life. Either I say, here I stand on God's word alone, and as a result, get ridiculed by neighbors and maybe even loved ones and 80% of culture today. Or I say, the Bible is a myth, it's full of mistakes, it's unhistorical, it's filled with bigotry and intolerance and hatred. And if I choose that, then I find myself on the last day ashamed by and rejected by Christ. We are to count the cost. Following Christ is not for wimps. We are not to cave to the world and Satan. And yet, we sometimes do. You look at Peter when he was attempting to walk in the water towards Christ, and he saw the waves and the wind, and he started to sink. You look at Peter in the courtyard where he had all this pressure on him to deny Christ, and he did. You look at Peter several years later where he's together with both Jew and Gentile Christians, and he's being pressured not to acknowledge the Gentile Christians as he should, and he caved somewhat. There are times when we could have said more in defense of Christianity and Christ, God's word, but we fell short, or we could have said more. There are times when we could seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, but maybe today I'm going to do something more that I would like to do that is more in favor of the world. Christianity is not for wimps, but we are wimpish. We have sinful, covetous desires, behaviors that are far less than desirable according to God's word. We do act like wimps. But that is why we're here, people. That's why you're here today. We are not here because we're so strong and courageous, but because we fail. And we are here today ultimately to look upon the one who was never a wimp. Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man born of the Virgin Mary. We are here because this perfect man and God carried out this perfect work that still applies to us today. That perfect work which bought us forgiveness today for all those times we have failed in the past. And so that we in the future, when we have to face difficult afflictions, and maybe even be put before an enemy who says to us, deny Christ or die, so we can say, I'll die confessing Christ. And so we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God, waiting for us. Amen. Please rise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.